The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
So I want to tell you, I heard a story I wanted to share with you about a Baptist preacher. And he and his wife decided they wanted to get a dog. And they wanted a Christian dog. So they went to the kennels and they looked around and they met different dogs, and they weren't too impressed. And then finally, they went to this one kennel, and the guy said, "Listen, I've got just the dog for you. It's a Christian dog." So he brought the dog out, and he says to the dog, "Go fetch the Bible." So the dog goes to the bookshelf and looks around, and with his teeth pulls out the Bible and brings it over. Wow. He says, "Now, take us to Psalm 23. And so the dog showed great dexterity with his paws and turned to Psalm 23. The Baptist preacher said, "We'll take it. We want this dog." So that night, they're showing off their new dog and showing their friends some of their dog's new tricks. And it's really going well. And finally, one of the friends says, "Well, can your dog just do normal tricks? Can only do these things, or can you do normal things?" So the owner turns to the dog. He says, "Heel." The dog jumps up on his lap and puts his paw on his forehead and starts howling. And he says to his wife, "Oh, my, we got a Pentecostal dog." That doesn't have anything to do with the sermon. I just wanted to let you laugh today. So I just wanted you to see, up, there's a Christian dog. So we have been in Psalm 119, and we've been looking at this all month long, and it's been a great journey for us. I hope you're reading along in your journal and just kind of taking some moments to think about this great psalm. Our doctrinal statement concludes with this statement about the Bible: "Therefore, the Bible is to be believed in all it teaches, obeyed in all it requires, and trusted in all it promises." The sermon title today is "The Lord is My Portion." We're going to meditate on that, and then we're going to see how the psalmist develops his thoughts around that truth. Jesus told a couple parables that are significantly connected with this idea. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Jesus Christ gave us everything. He laid down his life, he died for us, he was buried, he rose again. We are called co-heirs with Christ in Scripture. His infinite inheritance he is sharing with us, going to share with us. Based on all that truth, it is only reasonable that we would honor him with everything, that we would glorify him, that we would praise him. Where God is praised, he is prized, someone said. And it's so true. When you really praise the Lord, you prize the Lord. The Lord is our treasure. My treasure. Your treasure. The old English wedding vows concluded with these words: "I plight thee my troth." Some of us said that, right, Betts? Yeah, we used the old vows, didn't we? I hardly remember, but I think it's true. Anyway, "I plight thee my troth." What it means is this: the troth is everything. I give you everything for my whole lifetime. I plight thee my troth. And you plight to me your troth. That's what that beautiful wedding covenant is like. And so in a similar way, in this psalm, the psalmist says, "The Lord is my portion." Now, I found this phrase a couple different places. Psalm 142, David cries out from a cave. Now, he is running from Saul. What did he do? He killed Goliath. That got him into big trouble. A lot of jealousy from Saul, right? And so he's hiding in a cave, and he cries out, I cry to you, Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Have you noticed that sometimes it's when everything's taken away that we realize that we still have the Lord and it's all we ever will need? It's in that circumstance of great stress and maybe loneliness that we realize he's all we need and that he is the most important. Jeremiah, the great weeping prophet, is what we call him. Upon the destruction of Israel, of Jerusalem and Israel, and they carried into Babylon, he writes a book called Lamentations. And he writes there this one bright spot in five chapters of groaning and grief and despair. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. He is my portion. Therefore, I'm going to hope in him. I'm going to keep waiting on him. I'm not going to turn anywhere else. I'm just going to look to him. That's what Jeremiah says. Confessed, as David had confessed. And then in Psalm 16 is a psalm that David wrote, but Peter applies to our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Psalm 16 kind of is prophetic in its perspective. And it's in this psalm that again we read about the Lord is my portion. I want to read you the whole psalm. It's called a miktam. A miktam. We're not really sure just what the Hebrew miktam means, but it is an introduction that's used of the personal laments of David when he's writing in the Psalms and he's just lamenting a situation or circumstance. He often uses this word miktam, a miktam. Now it might mean a song of covering, a psalm where he's reflecting on the atonement of God. Or it could be, and I know these are very different, but it could be that this is truth written in this psalm that's so great, you ought to engrave it in gold and keep it on your shelf so you'll never forget it. So that could be the way that a miktam is to be understood. Here it is. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Not only is he celebrating the Lord, he's celebrating others who worship the Lord as he does. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Lord, verse 5, you are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. Everything I ever have, everything I ever will have, you make it secure because you are my portion. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I've reflected on that verse so many times in my life. God has given me pleasant places. The boundary lines have fallen in pleasant places. Colorado right now. You know, even though it was so hot this week. And of course, my air conditioner broke this week. And the repairman declared it dead. Thank you very much. But the boundary lines have fallen in pleasant places. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. I will not go into panic. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful ones see decay. Now, that's the verse that Peter quoted and then applied to Jesus. And he said, I can take you to the grave of David where his body is decaying. David wasn't just speaking of himself. He's speaking of Messiah and he's speaking of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's why I say, these psalms, this psalm kind of overlaps with the words and thoughts of the Lord Jesus. So when we read, "The Lord is my portion and my cup," Jesus had that perspective with the Father, with the Spirit. "You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." What a way to live life. That's the way our Lord Jesus lived his life, knowing he was going to that place in heaven, in his presence, where there will be joy and eternal pleasures. And he's sharing that with us. So, the Lord is my portion. The Lord is our portion is a truth that is often revealed in desperate situations. That's what we saw with David. We see it with Jesus. We see it with Jeremiah. And maybe you said that in your life. You know, you came to the end of yourself. And you found that the Lord was there. And he always been there, but you hadn't recognized him. He's your portion. It brings great comfort and prompts us to devote ourselves fully to the Lord. The fact that he is my portion, my response is to devote everything to him. And so that's what we see in Psalm 119. So, let us follow the singer as he makes eight resolutions based on the truth that the Lord is our portion. Now, we're going to run through them quickly. Don't get too nervous. All right? Eight resolutions. The Lord is my portion. Since the Lord is my portion, I will keep your word consistently. I have promised to obey your words. The word translated obey in NIV is translated keep in other places. It's a very broad term. It's 21 times in Psalm 119. It's all over the place. And it means to guard and protect and preserve. You know, we want to preserve the truth of God for the next generation. But it also does mean to obey. It's not just something we academically preserve, but in our lives we want to live it out. So I have promised to obey your words. I will keep your word consistently. Jesus says something similar. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. The Lord Jesus is keeping you. Psalm 121 says the Lord keeps you. He never falls asleep. And it's only reasonable. If he's keeping you, you look to the hills, you see that the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, is keeping you, that you would seek to obey his word. That just makes sense, doesn't it? We don't want to be among those who shrink back. No, we want to be those who go forward. Since the Lord is my portion, I will keep your word consistently. Since the Lord is my portion, I will seek your presence conscientiously. I have sought your face with all my heart. Now, previously, we saw the word seek, and it meant to beat a path to. But this one, this word seek, is a little more tender. It means to caress the face. It means it's very intimate in its word. I have sought your face with all my heart. It's a great statement of love and devotion to the Lord. And as a consequence, be gracious to me according to your promise. Notice, the seeking was in the past tense. I have sought your face. And because that's true, Lord, because that's true, please give me grace according to your promises. God's so thrilled to answer that prayer, isn't he? God is so eager to display his grace in us. In Ephesians it says, we're his trophy case of grace. He's going to be boasting about this, celebrating this forever. Look what I did in his life by grace. Look what I did in her life by grace. See, that's the celebration. That's the beauty of it. So the old Puritan I've been reading, Charles Bridges, says this way, as sinners, we need God's favor. As believers, we entreat it with assurance that praying will not be spent in vain. We just know God will give me grace. God is ready to give me more grace. And in these days, we need grace. How would your perspective change today if you just know God has grace for you. More than sufficient. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what you're concerned about today, but God has grace for you. Seek Him with all your heart. Thirdly, I will watch my life carefully. I've considered my ways. I've thought about it. I sat down. I thought about my ways, my life, and I have turned my steps toward your statutes. This sounds similar to what we saw earlier in this psalm. I have pondered. I've made serious thought of my ways. And as a result, I've changed my ways. I've made some changes in my life. I have turned to your statutes. I've heeded the warnings. How many of you remember this fella? Well, we really don't know what he looked like, but Zacchaeus climbed up a sycamore tree. We all remember that. He a wee little man, remember? He climbed up in a sycamore tree. I used to irritate my grandkids, said he climbed up a pine tree, climbed up a maple tree. They'd get so mad at me. My wife would go, why are you doing that to them? But after he came out of the tree, you'll remember that he had a meal with Jesus. And then as the meal is unfolding, Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, Lord, look, here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay him back four times the amount. He considered his ways. We don't know whether Zacchaeus was a thief or not. A lot of tax collectors were. We don't know that for sure, but he made an incredible change. He considered his ways, and he made a change in his lifestyle. And that's kind of what the psalmist is saying. And Jesus said salvation came to this house today. Real salvation, real trust. So we sense we have an accountability with God, so we will watch our lives carefully. I will obey your word enthusiastically. I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands. I will hasten. I will do it thoroughly, but I will do it quickly. I will do it decisively. And I will not delay. The modern Arabic word related to this old word means walk slowly. Oh, I'll obey when I get to it. Nope. I'm going to obey quickly. Since the Lord is my portion, I'm going to obey. And I'll do it without delay. I'm going to obey your commands. See, this is the old problem of procrastination, right? We put off what we know we should do. The psalmist says, nope, not going to do that. You remember Lot in Sodom? They had to drag him out of the city. That's just shocking. The angels had to actually grab him by the arm and pull him out of Sodom. In Galatians, it says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. As New Testament believers reading Psalm 119, we should be even more committed to not delay obeying God. Because the Spirit of God's living in us. So we want to keep in step with the Spirit. We want to march in formation. That's what the word means. With the Spirit of God. Let the Spirit lead my life. I will obey your word enthusiastically. I will remember your word persistently. Though the wicked bind me with ropes, I will not forget your law. Obviously, and this comes up often in Psalm 119, the psalmist has experienced some affliction, some persecution, some criticism, even by rulers. That's why one theologian thinks Jeremiah wrote Psalm 119. But he's bound by ropes. He's been arrested, but he will not forget God's commands. Sometimes we let persecution and affliction and criticism drive us away from God's commands. We compromise rather than standing firm. But the psalmist says, no, I'm not going to do that. The more you bind me with ropes, the more I'm going to obey. the more I'm going to remember God's word. The ancient Jews were taught to put the word on their doorposts. They were taught to put it on their foreheads. They were taught to teach their children the commands. Don't forget the commands. The whole preceding section from verses 49 to 56 again and again talks about the need for a good memory of the truth of God. So I will remember your word persistently. Jesus said, listen, you're blessed when you get persecuted because of me. We need to remember that. We need to remember that. I will praise your word joyously at midnight. At midnight. I'm up at midnight, 2 a.m., 4 a.m. I don't know what's wrong with me. But anyway, at midnight, the psalmist says, I rise intentionally, gets up out of bed, rise. I will rise and stand to give you thanks for your righteous laws. He scheduled time to give praise to God for his word. Hey, you and I need praise breaks, don't we? Don't we need to just stop sometimes and thank God for his word? We just saw the news and it just drove us crazy. We're just like, no, I'm going to take a praise break. I'm going to think on the honorable things, the things that'll last forever, that God's judgments are true. Remember Paul and Silas? They were bound too, and they had just been put through a severe flogging. Do you know what that means? They whipped them on the back until they were bleeding. A severe flogging. And they hadn't really done anything in Philippi, but they were put there. And then what are they doing at midnight? Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. And then there was an earthquake, and then they all stayed, and then the guard comes running over because he figured they escaped. And then the guard says, what must I do to be saved? And Paul and Silas say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved in your whole household. They went to his house, the guard washed their wounds, and everybody in the house came to Christ. That's an amazing story. All because they were rejoicing, they were praising God joyously, even in the midst of affliction and persecution. Number 7, I will celebrate your word corporately. Oh, I love this one. I am a friend, I am a companion to all who fear you, to all who follow your precepts. That's why we're gathering for a concert of prayer. We want to get together with the brothers and the sisters. We want the youth to lead us, and they're going to do it well. I guarantee it. You will not waste your time if you come back at 6:30 tonight. And by the way, nobody will be forced to pray out loud. There'll be no pressure about praying at the concert of prayer. First prayer meeting I ever went to was at Betsy's Baptist Church. And they put us in a room that was about the size of a closet. And we're all seated around, every man seated around in the circle. And one guy started praying, then the next guy, and next guy, and I finally figured it out. They're going to get to me. And after that, I didn't remember anything they were praying about. I just scared to death. I got to have to pray publicly. Well, that won't happen tonight, okay, at our concert of prayer. But the psalmist says, I'm just a friend. I'm a companion to everybody that worships the Lord, to all who follow your precepts. What a blessing. What a blessing to keep the word of God, to guard it, to protect it. Be strong in the grace that's in the Lord Jesus, Paul wrote to Timothy. And he says, listen, what I've taught you, you teach others so they can teach others. 2 Timothy 2:2. And here's a great verse. We quote it a lot. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. How many of you believe Jesus is coming again? If you believe that, you should be ready and eager to be together with the brothers and the sisters. See, all the more, because that day is closer today than it was yesterday. Finally, I will learn your word expectantly. The earth is filled with your love, Lord. your loving kindness, it just fills the earth, Lord. Teach me your decrees. I know that one of the expressions of your great love is your word. And time and time and time again, since the Lord is my portion, I'll learn his word expectantly. Don't you love these words? And he walks with me. He talks with me. He tells me that I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. See Austin Miles. He's the second most famous person from Pittman, New Jersey. Preston Foster's number one. He was a movie star. And then see Austin Miles. But he wrote that song. He wrote it about Mary Magdalene when she met Jesus after the resurrection for the first time. That's why the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known, because she's the first one to see the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he put that in there. But the phrase is so beautiful. He walks with me and he talks with me. And that just resonates with me. That resonates with you. That's the walk we want, because the Lord is my portion. So I eagerly make resolutions like these. For as the King James says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's only reasonable that based on all that God's done for us, that we would offer everything back to him, that we want to live our lives as living sacrifices. Somebody said the problem with living sacrifices is they want to crawl off the altar. But by God's grace, no, we will dedicate our lives to Christ. He is my portion. Many years ago, I had an evangelist come to our church. His name was Wendell Calder. He is from Maine. And Wendell brought his own sound system. I found that very interesting. He didn't trust our sound system. He wanted his own. And he preached with a lot of fire. He did. At the end of a message one night, he gave us this invitation to a life of dedication. Romans 12 is written to believers. He said, brothers and sisters. He's writing to believers, people who had already trusted Christ, to present their bodies as a living sacrifice. Everything. He's my portion, therefore I'm going to give him everything. So this is the way Calder summarized it. All I am, all I have, and all I ever hope to be, I now and forever dedicate to the Lord Jesus Christ for his use and glory, absolutely, unconditionally, now and forever. He had a little sticky that he put that on, and I signed it, he signed it. And now I love the last line. Now, Lord Jesus, hold me to it. Maybe today, just today, you sensed, you know, it's time for me to rededicate myself to the Lord. It's just a day when I can just run back to him and know that his arms are open wide and he's saying to me, come, come, I am your portion. I'm going to ask you to just bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read these words. And if you're just saying, and there's nothing magical about the words, but if in your heart you just want to reaffirm your dedication to Jesus, maybe you just whisper these words back to him quietly where you're seated. All I am, all I have, all I ever hope to be, I now and forever dedicate to the Lord Jesus Christ for his use and glory, absolutely, unconditionally, now and forever. Father, I thank you for how you've dealt with us this morning, from your word, from the songs, from Ed's good preaching. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit is doing a fresh work in our lives, just as the psalmist declared it so clearly, and then we heard David and Jeremiah and Jesus, you are my portion. And that being the case, I'm resolved to obey you, to love you, to serve you. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.